So Solomon learned from experience, and he was sharing God's wisdom with the readers of his Proverbs. English Proverbs are very different than biblical Proverbs because, you know, the saying two wrongs don't make a right doesn't really feed your soul very well, or the pen is mightier than the sword, or when in Rome do as the Romans. Those are Proverbs. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. That's good advice. And when the going gets tough, the tough get going, and the Green Bay Packers are playing tonight. And that was one of the sayings that Vince Lombardi used to use. Those are Proverbs, but they're not Proverbs that change how your heart works and how your relationship with God can be improved and how your relationship with other people can be improved. So the Proverbs are full of wisdom and advice. And as Paul said to Timothy, I think it's a good starting point here in looking at the proverb and 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think sometimes it helps to take a New Testament passage and sort of recalibrate our thinking a bit, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we must continue in the things which we've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which would be true of some of Solomon's children, and certainly of many children that grew up in Bethel. And these are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, including the book of Proverbs, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And for this purpose, that the man of God may be complete, spiritual maturity, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the writer is gleaning and hoping that we'll take this doctrine, as Paul talks to Timothy, and teach the truths of Scripture to God's people. And that's what doctrine is. Reproof is to reprove or to reveal or show what's wrong, where there is error or how you've lost your way. And whether you're a child or an adult, you can still lose your way. And we see that. And of course, so doctrine, reproof, correction is just to teach what is right. And Darren, my clicker's not doing anything. And then instruction in righteousness is the next one. And it's to move forward in a positive direction or a right way. And an example of that is in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does right. So why? Why do we do these things? To be complete and to be thoroughly prepared for every good work and all of life's challenges. Okay. So Proverbs take a little bit of work to uncover these truths. And so they make you think about things in practical ways. So if you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 26, because it's not wanting to pop up in front of you with new technology, we'll read some of this passage in the first portion. And what I'd like to do is to actually do the whole chapter tonight. But I'd like to look at it in sections. And so the first part of it, he's talking about fools. And so if you're foolish here tonight, or if you know that, thank you, Darren. There we go. Click, 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 click. All right, Proverbs 26. And if you know that you're foolish, maybe you're not as foolish as you might think you are, because the problem with fools is they don't know they're foolish. And so these proverbs come along and they make us look at things kind of sideways, kind of like parables do, because you look at them and you go, I have to think about this. So let's go through and read these. And the first 12 verses are about foolish people. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. And if I was Jewish, I could really make you appreciate this, okay? Because I could say it in such a way that you'd perk up and say, oh yeah, you know from experience. So a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Verse 7, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire, and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So the first 12 verses deal with a fool. And so in this portion in Proverbs 26, he deals with four different types of people. We've already talked in these first 12 verses about the fool. And verses 1 to 12, and the 12th verse is the key. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. The lazy man comes up next. And then the meddler. And then the deceiver. Now, you don't want to build a business or a church on people like this, do you? This is not something that you would say. I wouldn't choose anybody with these character traits to be part of my team, to be part of my friends. Well, they're in the world. And he addresses these. The deceiver, a liar, a talebearer, contentious, and a flatterer, the last 10 verses. There's a key verse, I think, in this passage, and I think it is a good verse for us to think about and keep in mind when we deal with every situation. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. Better to be of few words, and better not to stoke the fire in every situation. Also, the paradox in verses 4 and 5 that we just read, when he said, you know, answer a fool according to his folly. But before that, he said, don't answer a fool according to his folly. So he tells us this, and we have to think about that just for a little bit as well. So the main point is this. When you get to the end of the chapter, you get to verse 27, and we see a law or a principle that's throughout Scripture, and we'll look at that a little bit later, the law of the reaper. You reap what you sow. So, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I have understanding, I have strength. This is back in Proverbs chapter 8, which was covered some months ago. The will of God is that by doing good, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Free, but not using liberty as a cloak or vice, but as bondservants of God. That's Peter's writing. And it's interesting because Peter picks up one of the verses in here when he talks about a dog returning to its vomit. He puts that into his second epistle. In Proverbs, the foolishness is due to a lack of spiritual common sense. Not just a lack of intellectual information, but lacking spiritual wisdom. Some people with letters, lots of letters after their names, are fools because they lack spiritual wisdom. That part of their thinking is foolish. They may be tremendously brilliant as far as the world is concerned, but when it comes to spiritual understanding, their way of thinking, their way of living is contrary and it's foolish. So in Proverbs, the fool is described as someone who enjoys bad living or conduct. You can tell by their fruit what kind of a tree they are. They lack integrity. They're dangerous. And they're unreliable, and among other things. And that's what he talks about tonight. Folly is the opposite of wisdom. So, the fool sins against his own best interests and rejects God. That's the problem. So in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Right? And in fact, that may actually read this way. The fool says in his heart, no God. Actually rejecting the concept of that there is a God, and that the God that he's rejected is the God that would have something to say about how he lives in this world. If you ever have a chance to listen to John Lennox, he deals a lot with people that are intellectual that reject God in their thinking. And of course, one of the comments I've heard John Lennox make is that scientists will do anything to get around God. It's like the elephant in the room is not there because that's God in this world. And they will work around tremendous obstacles to get around the subject that there is a God. And that's really the primary issue. The fool has said, no, God, no, I don't want to believe in you. He has capacity for wisdom, but he has no heart for it. His heart's not right. He may seem to seek wisdom, but is incapable of recognizing it. He despises it and instruction, back in Proverbs chapter 1. So wisdom is contrasted in Proverbs for us. And in fact, in previous studies, in chapter 1, wisdom is like a lovely woman inviting hungry people to a great feast. Folly is like an evil woman seducing the ignorant to sin. Understanding is the key to this temptation. When you understand it, you know how to resist it with God's help. And so the idea in Proverbs is that we are to listen and to obey. So these instructions that we get in Proverbs are for us to pay attention, to make us think about what it is that Solomon, who wrote most of these Proverbs, is saying. And in chapter 8 and verse 14, we are here, he says, counsel is mine. In other words, counsel is what we should be doing. Wisdom is how to do it. Understanding is why you do it. And strength is the ability to do it. So God wants to teach us so that we have the strength to do it and know why we do it, know how to do it, and know what to do. That's what the idea is behind these Proverbs. Now, in chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, we have these these two verses. And people say, you see how the Bible contradicts itself? Even right here in Proverbs 26, there's a contradiction. So why does the advice seem so contradictory? And the reason, of course, is that he's making a point. He's making this truth stand out so that we look at it carefully. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. So the simple way to understand it is this. Just don't go down to his level. Don't answer a fool and get down to the point where you're going to argue with them, because it seems that it's a circular argument or a pointless argument. There's no benefit in it. And in fact, what you're doing by going down to his or her level is you're going to be just like them. There's no gain in that. You're lowering yourself to their standard. There are times when you should never answer a fool. Just don't do it. Or answer them in a way which is wise. You know, don't put any wood in the fire is what he says in verse 20. Right? Use some wisdom, some discernment, because that is really what we're talking about here. To discern what to do and how to do it. So these are complementary, not contradictory verses. I want to just look at this passage. Here's a classic example of how the Lord Jesus answered people that were being foolish. Luke chapter 20. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us, they said, by what authority are you doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? So he replied, I will ask you a question. Now that's a neat technique. Answer a question with a question, right? You don't have to give an answer. Just because somebody asks you a question doesn't mean you have to give them an answer. At that time, perhaps, or ever. Because you're following wisdom, and the path that it leads you is that in answering them, it may cause more problem. In fact, if the Lord Jesus just gave them a simple answer, it would have been complicated because they would have used it against him. So, I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? And they discussed it among themselves. And they said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us. What a conundrum to be in. Right? Because they asked a question with impure motives. They had bad reasons for wanting to do it. They wanted to indict and attack his person and his work and make him not a credible person to the audience, to the people that he was appealing to. They knew that John was a prophet, at least as far as the people were concerned. So they said, we don't know where it came from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He answered foolish people according to their folly. Certainly, he wasn't like them, and he didn't want to go down to their level. Was the baptism of John from God or man? What a brilliant question. He knew exactly where to put the stick or put the dagger. He knew exactly what they were doing. That was real discernment. Of course, he was the Lord himself. So he answered their foolish without answering their question. So when we look at the next one, he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There is a time to be silent. There is a time to answer a question with a question so you don't have to answer the question. But there is a time when you need to speak up. And you need to have the wisdom to know when to do that. When to answer a fool according to his folly, when he needs to be challenged because of what he has said. There's a line. There's a line that can be drawn. And you can say, you know, I can go this far. And if you're going to go further, then we're going to really have to talk about this. And that's what he's talking about here. They're not biblical contradictions for sure. The Apostle Paul says this. In talking to the opposers, the people that were against him, he says, and they were boasting about their great accomplishments, their great abilities, etc. He said, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more. He says, by the way, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths more often. And, you know, he received the lash 39 times, not the 40, which was the limit. You know, shipwrecked and in the ocean and all the things that he went through, you know, in his life. And he responded to them in this way because they claimed to be apostles, but they were false apostles. They were damaging the testimony of Christ. They were damaging the hearts of God's people. There's nothing worse than people who claim to be representing the truth and they damage the truth by what they say and by what they do and how they do it. There's a time to speak up. And Paul said, you know, we say in Italian, basta, enough. It was time to talk. And so we need wisdom to know when we have to do that, because we do need to know when to answer, because they need to be put in their place. They need to be put in their place. Somebody comes knocking at your door. Hello, I represent a liar and an enemy, and I'm here to tell you you can be happy forever if you believe in him. But they don't say that. They weave a web that they want to entangle you. And people that don't know the word of God get sucked into that. There's a time to respond to them. You can say, well, that's not my religion. Goodbye, I don't want to talk to you. If they come at your door, consider that an invitation for discussion. And be prepared, because it may not be at your door. It may be in public somewhere. You may meet someone. They may say something and it may trigger it. But there's a time not to answer. And that's what he's saying. And there's a time to answer. Paul was exposing the cunning impostors for who they were. Woolly wolves. Have you ever heard that one before? Yeah. That's what they were. Right? Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said, after my departure, who is coming? The wolves are coming. What are they going to do? They're not going to spare the flock. And we've seen this over and over again in church history and in current events and in the present. People that don't love the sheep, but people that love themselves go in. And what do? They seek to, what? Devour, to kill, to destroy. Why? They have their own agenda. It's not the agenda of God. There's a time to put people in their place. There's a time to answer a fool according to his folly. And I think that's what Solomon was saying. He says, there's a time to open your mouth, there's a time to close your mouth. Let's move on. So, Paul says, if any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. Paul makes you think about things. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Those who think they're wise. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. The wisdom of this world is nonsense when it comes to understanding spiritual truth. And sometimes people who claim to be Christians can play the fool because they think they have the truth. They think they have wisdom, and they don't. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the way of the servant. A humble path, not a path where they put themselves up and say, I am now the big boss here. I can tell you what to do. Paul put them in their place. So, verse 10, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Peter quoted that in 2 Peter, and he talked about the swine going back to the mud. And that's what you find. You see, that passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 that quotes this proverb is talking about deceivers, false teachers. He says, this is what they're like. This is what they're like. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? No hope for him. No hope for him. Let's go to the next section. A lazy man. We talked about the fool. The next one is the lazy man. There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. I can't work today. I'm too busy. There's lions out there today. As a door turns on his hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. Not today. Got up at 3 o'clock this afternoon. I was busy. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You know, earlier in the Proverbs, when it talks about laziness, because the next three warnings, the first one is fools, meddlers, and then deceivers. But, you know, go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and he talks about the ant, consider her ways and be wise. It gives the example in nature of people that work hard, that aren't lazy. You know, in nature, if animals don't work very hard, they don't live very long, do they? It seems that only in the human race that people can not work and still eat. And I'm just not saying people who can't work shouldn't eat. People who can't work should eat. But people who won't work, the Bible says very clearly that they shouldn't eat. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 3. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And I think I'll leave it with that in this passage, but that's where we go to in the next person. Busybodies are meddlers. So the tendency is, if you're lazy and you don't want to work and you want to stay at home and you expect people to support you, the tendency is, because you're idle, you have idle hands. It's the devil's workshop. Somebody told me that today. And that's true. And it was Andrew, actually, that told me that. And it's true. And so he says, tell people that we command them and exhort them through the Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In other words, work hard and mind your own business. Don't grow weary in doing good. And if anyone doesn't obey our word in this epistle, you don't keep company with them. They're people that are divisive by what they do, by their actions. And so this is a real warning. He says, yeah, don't count them as an enemy. Never count people as an enemy when they're your brother in Christ. They may be wrong. He says, but admonish them as a brother. You still have to love them. You still have to love them. The next three warnings, he says, first of all, fools are lazy. Fools meddle in other people's lives. Busybodies, slanderers. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. I wouldn't recommend taking a dog by the ears. I've never had a pet. But I would think that that's not a very good thing to do, because if you have him by the ears, where's his jaw? Where you don't want it. I would assume that's what they're talking about. So we have to be careful. And the New Testament has a lot to say about busybodies. Peter wrote, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Imagine putting a meddler in with a murderer and a thief and an evildoer. But that's the damage that can be caused. Timothy said, at the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. There's a time when a conversation has to end. There's a time when you can say, we're on a bad subject, let's move on to something else. Because we can get carried away sometimes in conversation. There's a time to learn, you know, enough said. And let's not keep going, because we're going down a dangerous path. We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So the third class of people that Solomon talks about, in the New Testament, we see them very clearly. They are troublemakers. And it's interesting, because when you're one kind of a person, it seems to lead to the very next thing. It seems that the fool can be very lazy in his life and can be a meddler and therefore a troublemaker. Now we have to mark those people, certainly. And the next one is, after the fool, lazy, a meddler, and they're liars. He didn't hold back in this chapter, did he? He said, I want you to know that there are people in this world that you're going to come across, and this is what they're like. And he goes through in these next 10 verses, and he describes deceitful people. And he talks about the madman who throws firebrands, who deceives his neighbor. He says, I was just kidding. Meanwhile, the injury's been done. Verse 20 we've covered. Verse 21, charcoal to burning coals, wood to fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. These things seem to be connected, don't they? The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. The fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. And each one of these, if you spend a lot of time thinking about it, it'd give you word pictures that you really would understand it more thoroughly. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, don't believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. And we'll look at that. Just going over time, just a couple of minutes. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And verse 27 is the law of the reaper, the harvest. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have to roll it back on him. And then finally, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. This is, I think, significant. When he speaks kindly, don't believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Look at this quote from Proverbs 6. Seven abominations. These things the Lord hates. This was covered earlier last year in this study. Seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That last one's the killer. Imagine dividing God's people, sowing discord. It's an awful thing. And when we compare that statement in Proverbs 26, he talks about the seven abominations that are in the heart. This one is the worst of all. Division. That was the Corinthian problem started right off, Paul said, I hear there are divisions among you. I belong to the house of Chloe. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I got baptized by this person. I follow this preacher. I go to this blah, 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 blah. That's division. It's divisive thinking. Destroys the unity of the body. So where there's no fire, that means there was no wood. Don't put wood. We should be able to be fire extinguishers in our life. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. The law of the harvest, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's our admonition tonight as we look at this proverb and look at the fool, the lazy man, the meddler, the deceiver. Not good character traits, terrible character traits. This is the consequence when you follow those kinds of people and you watch what happens to them. Their end is not good. They are going to reap what they have sown. And so our job as Christians is to warn them and say, you're going down the wrong road. And that may be a Christian you're talking to or a non-Christian, because whether you are a Christian or not, there's still terrible character traits. And, you know, God forbid that's true of us as Christians, that somebody would say that, you know, we're foolish or we're meddlers or deceivers or lazy. But the Word of God is clear. The law of the harvest is there for us to remember. So tonight as we leave, we can think about the proverb. And Solomon says, danger ahead, children. Learn from these people and don't be one of them. They are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as far as I'm concerned. It's the evidence of wisdom's failure. Foolish thinking and actions, the solution is wisdom. Meddling into other people's lives, pray for them. Love them instead. Laziness and unwilling to work, you got to get to work. No excuses. And deceiving others and yourself, we speak the truth in love. That's our positive admonition as we look at the four horsemen that are presented to us in Proverbs chapter 26. Thank you for being here tonight, and may the Lord help us to be wise and get wisdom from him, because in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Thank you, Father, for our Savior tonight, that by your Holy Spirit you have illuminated our minds with truth, and that truth is not only truth that we can enjoy in our own hearts and appreciate, but what we can share with others is the blessing that we have been given to be light and salt in this world. So help us to sow love and to reap salvation and the things that you want to see in our lives and good relationships that follow. So thank you for these warnings from your word, and thank you for these reminders, and bless us as we part, and remember those that we prayed for tonight, and in the recesses of every heart in this room tonight, Lord, meet the needs that are here, we pray, as we bring them before you, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.